Well, this morning we're going to be in Jude chapter 1. It's the only chapter of Jude. Jude chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 8 through 16. The bulletin says 8 through 10. And the reason why the bulletin says 8 through 10 is because that's what I told Darlene to say, 8 through 10. You're welcome. I got your back. I've been debating back and forth and back and forth. Do I make verses 11, 12, and 13, and then 14, 15, 16, their own separate messages, or do I include them? And so when it was time for my stuff to be due to Darlene, I was still on the 10 part. And then last night, I changed it to 16. And we're going to go all the way through 16, simply because I don't want us to get bogged into some of the details, and I don't want us to, I mean, there's a lot in there, and we're going to kind of hit the highlights of 11 through 16 this morning and just kind of tie it in, but I just kept waffling back and forth. Do I make all this part of 8 through 10, or do I try to spread this out to two or three different sermons? And I think it's just better for us if we lump it down into verses 8 through 10 and tack on these other verses there. So this morning we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 16, but really primarily just focusing in on actually verse 8 is going to be the main focus this morning. And because there's so much parallel, verses 8 through 10 is very parallel to what Jude talked about in verses 5, 6, and 7. And so because of that, I didn't want us to just kind of rehash what we talked about last week, what we'll talk about this week. I didn't feel like we needed another two or three sermons to expound on that. And so that's the reason for that. And so this morning, as we focus in mainly on verse 8, we'll be looking at these three aspects that Jude talks about, four aspects that Jude talks about in verse 8, but including in the understanding and including in the explanation all the way through verse 16. And Jude will reference some of these things as well. And so let's have a word of prayer before we begin, and as we look at Jude 8 through 16 this morning. Father, we thank you so much for today, and we thank you for your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would help us as we seek to be wise, as we seek to know how to take a stand, to fight for our faith. Father, I pray that you would help us to be diligent and help us to be bold and help us to be confident. And Father, that you would help us to stand in the power of your might as we boldly and faithfully not only declare Jesus Christ, but defend the truth of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the words of Jude this morning. I pray that you would help us and encourage us and enable us to have a proper understanding of what you have for us. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. And Julia, we will only use that first video, just so you're aware. So last week we looked at verses 5, 6, and 7, where Jude is talking about those apostates that are going to be damned, that are damned. And again, remember, he's bringing in the context of the Old Testament into the New Testament. And what he's saying is there are things that never change, tactics that never change. Satan's manner never really changes. In other words, there's really nothing new under the sun when it comes to the ways that Satan is going to try to attack. When truth is attacked, when falsehood comes in, it comes in very similar formats. And so as we looked last week at verses 5 through 7, Jude was talking about this aspect of those that have fallen away, those that have denied the faith, those, verse 5, those that came out of Israel, that came out of Egypt, rather, that were part of Israel, that fell away. Verse 6, those angels that did not stay in their rightful place of authority, but they left that and the judgment that comes. And then verse 7, the Sodom and Gomorrah example that Jude uses, those who indulge in the sexual immorality and pursue unnatural desires. And those are the Old Testament examples. So Jude is referencing this in 60 AD, roughly, 60-61 AD, as Jude is writing to believers. And remember, he says, I wanted to write about the common salvation, but it became necessary for me to write about the fact that you need to contend for the faith, to agonize for the faith. And so now, verses 5 through 7, he's laid out the Old Testament examples, but now he's going to explain to us how things are happening today in that day and age, which are very similar in this day and age. Verse 8, he says this, yet in like manner, so in the same way as, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when Michael, when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of the gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves. Waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Say, wow, there's a lot of descriptive words that Jude is using in there. And we'll actually talk about some of them towards the end as he references these people. This is all dealing with these people that Jude is talking about. And he talks about in verse 8 where he says, these people, who are these people? Well, these are back up to verse 4. This is referencing back up to verse 4 when he's talking about those who have crept in. Look at verse 4 where Jude is communicating, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago, and last week that's what we looked at, those who were long ago referenced by Jude, but Jude says currently in the modern day, there are people who are creeping into our assemblies. There are people who are creeping into greater Christianity as a whole, and this is what they're seeking to do. And so he used the three examples last week from the Old Testament, those that were brought out of Egypt that fell away from the faith, those that were angels that did not retain their rightful authority, and those of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those were the long ago examples, and now he's going back to finish that concept of those who have crept in verse 4. And so in verses 8 and following, that's who he's referring to. He's referring to those who are currently in the midst of Christianity, who are currently seeking to destroy Christianity, seeking to destroy those that would follow Christ. They act like those of old from verses 5 through 7. They don't trust Christ. They abuse their spiritual authority, and they engage in immoral behavior. But Jude says these modern-day apostates go a little bit farther. So verse 8, he begins to remind us about how far these have gone. And so he's going to give to us four characteristics of these who are modern day apostates, these who have crept into the church today to seek to destroy the church, four characteristics of these people. And the first one is that they rely on their dreams. And this is where we're going to park for the vast majority of the message. A lot of the rest of it is going to be tacked on to this because a lot of it is really repeating a lot of what we talked about last week. But we want to park here for just a little while because there is something that is occurring today within Christianity, which ultimately has its roots in a unwillingness to admit and acknowledge the sufficiency of God's word. What is happening in Christianity today is that too many, in fact, many Christians are saying, well, you know, we have God's word, we have the Bible, we have the instructions of God's word, but that was a long time ago. And, you know, maybe it's a little out of date or maybe it's not that exciting anymore when I read it. Maybe it would be nice if we had something that was a little bit more tangible, something that was a little bit more exciting, something that was a little bit more compelling and a little bit more appealing to me. And so what is trending within Christianity today is exactly what Jude is talking about in verse 8. In like manner, these people who have crept in are relying on their dreams. You can do any kind of search you want to, any kind of YouTube search or Google search or anything like that, and search for dreams and Christians and visions and those kind of things, and you're going to come up with, trust me, a lot of stuff that's out there. In fact, Paula White has an entire YouTube channel dedicated to how can Christians understand their dreams and visions to know how God is talking to them. And what is happening within Christianity is we are placing a personal experience of our dreams and our visions and whatever that means on the same level, if not above the level, of the inspired Word of God. And the very basis that Jude is trying to confront, the very thing that Jude is trying to deal with in this first statement, this first characteristic of these people that rely on their dreams, is a fundamental falling away of the fact that God's word is sufficient. Listen, if you can't pick up your Bible and read it, and be engaged in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and be engaged in fellowship with Jesus Christ, and to be able to embrace the fact that these are God's words written to us today that are just as relevant today as the day that they were written, then you will be duped into believing that I have to have a dream, I have to have a vision, I have to have some extra biblical revelation to occur. We talked about this summer through our Sunday school series as we were looking at spiritual gifts, the issue of the New Apostolic Reformation, the NAR as it's referred. And the NAR is really a difficult movement to describe or to really to quantify because it has a lot of fluid parts to it. But the NAR is being led by such men as Bill Johnson out of Bethel Church in California who have made this argument and made this claim that, you know what, God is bringing revival. And what does that mean for us? It means that pixie gold dust is going to fall out of the air conditioning units and feathers are going to fall from the sky because we're all under the feathers of God's wings, and this is evidence of God's working. And so, as we've talked about this summer in Sunday school, there are weeks that go by at Bethel where those types of things will happen, like gold dust will fall from the air conditioning units or feathers will fall from the sky, and they will applaud to say, God is here and God is with us and God is blessing us and God is speaking to us. And there is a desire of people to have something that is more relevant and more engaging than these things that are written in Scripture. The translation that has become the main Bible for the New Apostolic Reformation is the translation known as the Passion Translation. It has become popular in many circles within evangelicalism. And the author of this is Brian Simmons. He is simply a man who said, I got revelations from God and I wrote them down, and this is the new Bible. This is what we should follow. And so Brian Simmons has written the Passion Translation, much like the same way that the Message was written, which is simply a paraphrase. And if you didn't know that, the Message Bible is just simply a paraphrase. It's one man kind of summarizing what he thinks the Bible says. Well, the Passion Translation is in the similar vein, and I want to show this video of Brian Simmons describing in part how he came to be able to write these things within this translation. So if we have that video.
Hello, Kid Rock here. Welcome to my world, where it's naturally supernatural. My guest found himself in the library of heaven. And he saw books on every subject you can imagine. Books on science and medicine. Things like cancer cures that haven't even occurred yet. And then he saw one book that was called John 22. There are only 21 books in the Gospel of John. 22 had to do about the next greatest revival the world has ever seen. I want you to get some insight. I'll be right back. Okay, how in the world did you get into the library room of heaven? I want to go there.
Well,
You know, as believers in Christ, there's only one entrance into the realm of the Spirit, and that is the name of Yeshua, the name of Jesus Christ. We don't work it up. We don't get into an ecstatic state on our own. I was actually asleep, and I was taken out of my body, and I was brought into this immense library room. I loved being there, and the Lord came up to me, and He said, Brian, I have brought you here to let you take any two books you want. And I'm just walking around, but it didn't take long before I saw a book that I knew I was to have. And then soon I saw another book I knew I was to have. But you'll never want me back on the show when I tell you what happened then.
What?
Well, I have to tell you the truth. I saw a third book, and I knew the Lord told me I could only take two. And in heaven, whatever you think is put out over the loudspeaker. Everyone hears it. Your thoughts are broadcasted. So here's what I hear coming out of the loudspeaker, and it's my own thoughts. How can I steal this book? And then I said, oh no, I'm shoplifting on God. I felt so ashamed but I knew if I could take this book, there was this book so, if I could just take this book back with me to the natural realm, it would trigger awakening in all the nations of the earth. It would bring it would make the name of Jesus famous in the world. But Jesus came to me and said, Brian, I cannot let you take this book. And he looked at me in the eyes with love that melted me. And he said, you are not ready for that book. Then he promised, but I will bring you back one day. And I will give you that book.
What was the title?
Written on the cover of the book was John 22.
But there's only 21 chapters in John. What's this 22?
Well, John 22. Go back to John 14:12, and you'll see that there is a greater works generation. The works that I do, you will do even greater works than these. I believe the John 22 generation will be a people that do the greater works of Jesus. They will not add to the scripture, and that's a sealed book, but it is a book that is unfolding, and the works of Jesus will be replicated by an entire generation of people that believe fully in the power of God.
If you didn't know better, you might think that this was some kind of Saturday Night Live spoof. As you kind of process through what this is about, as you came across this on YouTube, you would think, was this somebody just mocking what it felt like to go to heaven? This is Brian giving his account. In another interview, he talks about as he was there in heaven, he said, God gave me downloads like a computer chip, and he just kept downloading information to me. And so now I have this information that I need to give to you. And one of the fastest growing translations within evangelicalism is the Passion Translation written by Brian Simmons. And his whole basis is the fact that I've had dreams, I've had out-of-body experiences, I have gone to heaven. We could take a whole message and pick apart the issues that exist within this video and within this challenging statement that Brian has made, but I want to point us back to Scripture. Remember in Exodus chapter 34, when Moses saw the backside of God, remember his face shone for days. People noticed something was different, something was unique. It wasn't something that he had to talk about. Remember when Paul saw God, he refused to talk about it. When he was taken up, he talks about it, whether it was in the third heaven, I don't know what I saw, I don't know. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to engage in it. Remember what Isaiah said when he saw God, I was woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I'm a man who is undone. Every reference we have in Scripture of people who saw God or saw a glimpse of God, either A, refused to talk about it, or B, strongly acknowledged their own inadequacies to even begin to describe it. But here is Brian, who now is joking with us about how God is going to bring him back up to have another revelation, to have more things, to have more opportunity to be able to share to Christianity what apparently is lacking within Scripture. And by his own admission, God has not given to us all of the things that we need to have. See, the issue that exists within Christianity is this. We've made ourselves to be the Lord, and we reject Jesus as Lord. And so what we do is we rely on the sources of truth as opposed to, we rely on other areas of truth as opposed to God. We reject the fact that we are sanctified through the truth of God's word, and we make ourselves the source of truth. If I got up this morning and said, I just want to let you know, Whitneyville, I had a vision from God last night, and this is what he wanted me to share with you. The challenge I have is that I am not convinced that everyone in this room would call me a liar. Because there may be some people who say, well, wow, Dave sounded convinced. Maybe he did have some visions. Maybe God did reveal some things to Dave. We better listen to Dave. And now what happens is Dave places himself as a source of truth, the source of knowledge, the source of authority, and we place ourselves at least on the same level, if not on a higher level, than the written word of God. The basis that Jude is dealing with and it talking about and the issue that he is challenging is the issue of the sufficiency of God's word. Is God's word truth? When I open God's word, do I know, you know what, this is God speaking to me? Or do I sit there and say, well, that's not as fun anymore. That's not as exciting anymore. That's not encouraging anymore. That's not relevant anymore. I need to rely, as Jude talks about, relying on their dreams. What happens when someone is relying on their dreams? They now make themselves to be a source of a person that is an impossibility to push back against. Who are you to tell me I didn't have a vision from God? Who are you to tell me I didn't have a dream from God? Who are you to tell me that what I'm telling you is not a direct message from God? In his latest book entitled There Is More, Brian Houston, who is the, quote, senior global pastor of Hillsong, says this in his book, what are your wildest dreams, your craziest ideas, your deepest longings and grandest plans, things you have not dared to tell anyone and barely allowed your soul to imagine? Because it is exactly that dream, that vision, those grand plans of yours that I am telling you are not enough. What a small thinker you are. All of heaven is looking down upon you, shaking their heads and saying, is that all? Is that all he wants? Is that all he can dream of? Houston goes on in his book to describe how we must have the grandiosest of dreams to be able to tell God what he can do for us. And what Brian Houston is in effect doing with Hillsong is allowing us to become the one who is in control, and God is our magic genie who provides for us what we want. Christianity is all about me, and it's no longer about Christ. Pastors such as Stephen Furtick of Elevation Church, who I listened to one of his messages this week entitled The Danger of Dreams, and he read a passage from Genesis about Joseph and his dream, which, by the way, is the same text that Brian Houston bounces off of when he says, come up with your greatest dreams, and all of heaven will ask you if you don't want to ask for more, and all of heaven is waiting with bated breath to fulfill your wildest dreams. Stephen Furtick did the same thing in his YouTube message from April entitled The Danger of Dreams, where he read, all he did was read one verse from Genesis about Joseph had a dream, and then for 40 minutes, he instructed his church of several thousand people that this is what the Christian life is all about. You dream it, and God will do it. Whatever you want, God is there to provide for you. 2013, Sarah Young exploded onto the scene of evangelicalism with her books entitled God Calling and Jesus Calling, now having sold over 30 million copies. And she says this, actually the publisher says this in her first book. After many years of writing her own words in her prayer journal, missionary Sarah Young decided to be more attentive to the Savior's voice and begin listening for what he was saying. So with pen in hand, she embarked on a journey that forever changed her and many others around this world. In these powerful pages are the words and scripture Jesus lovingly laid on her heart. Words of reassurance, comfort, and hope. Words that have made her increasingly aware of his presence and allowed her to enjoy his peace. She goes on to say, I began to wonder if I could receive messages during my time of communing with God. I had been writing in prayer journals for years, but that was a one-way communication. I did all the talking. I knew that God communicated with me through the Bible, but I yearned for more. increasingly, I wanted to hear what God had to say to me personally on a given day. And she says, this is the basis for these books. This is what God is telling me. This is a controversial topic, because I'm sure that there are some who would say, well, are you saying that God doesn't talk to us? Are you saying that God doesn't communicate with us? Are you saying that God doesn't engage with us? Are you saying that the only way in which God is communing with us is through his word? I would argue this. We have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides. The Holy Spirit directs. The Holy Spirit allows us to serve as we are sensitive to his leading in our life. The Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is engaging in a relationship with us. And so on one hand, I have to be very careful to say, yes, God impresses things on my heart. God burdens me for things. God encourages me to go talk to somebody. God lays on my heart a burning desire to be engaged in some process. But nowhere has God ever talked to me and spoken to me and said, Dave, this is what I want you to write down, and this is what I want you to say, as having the same authority and the same words of his word. And the issues that Christians are dealing with today and facing today and trying to process through today are this. If somebody says God is speaking to me, if somebody says God is laying this on my heart, God is communicating to me this way, that's one thing to be able to say that, to say the Holy Spirit through God's word is communicating to me. He's challenging me. He's convicting me. He's shaping me. He's forming me. That's a communication process. But if I'm going to sit here like Sarah Young and say, you know, I kind of got bored with my daily devotions, and I wanted something more. And so I went into, as she says, I went into my closet, and there God began to speak to me. And now I'm writing these down. And so when you pick up Jesus calling, or you pick up God calling, and you look at this and say, well, these are the words of Jesus. They're not the words of Jesus. They're the words of Sarah Young. Brian Houston talking about dream your wildest dreams, and all of heaven is going to say, is that all you can dream? Because all of heaven, he says, is looking down on you, hoping that you'll dream the wildest dreams for Christ. Is that true? Are all the saints that have gone before me, all the witnesses that Hebrews talks about, is Jesus Christ sitting there going, oh, Dave, I wish you would just dream the biggest dreams. I wish you could just make Christianity all about you. No. Because Christianity isn't about me. Christianity is about Jesus Christ. And what Jude is talking about here, when he says these people that have crept in, they rely on their dreams, they rely on their visions, they rely on these special moments where, quote, God talked to you. Jude says those are people that we need to be careful about. We need to be alarmed about, to say, wait a second, are you telling me that God is giving to you revelation that has the same authority as his word? Are you saying that God is giving to you revelation that supersedes his word? In his book, The Power of I Am, which he actually preached back in 2014, Joel Osteen says this, if you say these statements over and over, this is a direct quote, if you say these statements over and over, God will turn his face towards you and make what you say true. I am blessed, I am prosperous, I am successful, I am victorious, I am talented, I am creative, I am wise, I am healthy, I am in shape, I am energetic, I am happy, I am positive, I am passionate, I am strong, I am confident, I am secure, I am beautiful, I am attractive, I am valuable, I am free, I am redeemed, I am forgiven, I am anointed, I am accepted, I am approved, I am prepared, I am qualified, I am motivated, I am focused, I am disciplined, I am determined, I am patient, I am kind, I am generous, I am excellent, I am equipped, I am empowered, and I am well able. If you just repeat those will become true. Do you notice how everything in that whole chapter of chapter one of The Power of I Am is all about who? Me. And evangelical Christianity is eating this up, because we say, well, it's about time somebody talked about me. It's like the country song, which I don't know very well. It's probably not a good song, so I probably shouldn't quote the line I do know. I like talking about you usually, but occasionally I want to talk about me, right? And evangelical Christianity is saying, hey, we've talked about a lot of other people. You know what? We like Jesus Christ, and we're great with him. But man, Christ, could you kind of step aside so we could talk about me? I'm powerful. I'm in shape. No, I'm not. I am healthy. I am wise. I mean, do you think about the ludicrousy of these statements? And this is selling thousands upon millions upon books on a yearly basis. Why? Because evangelical Christianity is eating this stuff up. And you say, well, that's out there. That's not in here. October 15th, I don't even know what the date is today. October 27th, 29th, 8th, something like that. October 15th, I received a text message. Not from anybody that's in this room, at least I don't believe. It says this: "Good morning, Pastor. Hopefully you are having a good day. It has been a few months since we last spoke. I am," and then gave me their name. "I've been on a long spiritual journey these last couple months." This is someone who attended off and on for a while here at Whitneyville. "I've been on a long spiritual journey the last couple months, and I'm wondering if I could meet with you. God has been telling me some things that you need to know about Whitneyville. Could we meet so I can tell you my visions?" It's not out there. It's in here. Do I believe everybody in here is there? No. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes we look at these things, well, that's extreme evangelicalism. But just 2 weeks ago, that was the text that was sent to me. "Hey, I used to attend here. I attended off and on for a while. God's been telling me some things. I've been having some dreams. I've been having some visions about Whitneyville. Can we get together and talk about them?" Well, part of me says, yeah, we can get together and talk about them. It's probably going to be a different conversation than what you think we're going to have. But the fact of the matter is, this is what Jude is talking about. If we read verse 8, "Yet in like manner," what is the like manner? "Just like those of old," those apostates of old, who, what did they do? Remember, they fell away. They didn't trust Christ. They abused their spiritual authority, and they lived in their depravity. "Just like those who made Christianity," or God's relationship, "all about them," Jude says, those people are the same people that have come into our world in Christianity today. So the first characteristic is that they rely on their dreams. They make it all about them. It's all about what I've envisioned or what I've seen or what I've experienced or what God has told me. God has told me this. Here's what you need to know. Then he moves to the second point. They defile the flesh. Jude says they live in their depravity. They live in their unrepentant ways, in their utter depravity. They live without regard to God and his word or his commands. Thirdly, he says they reject authority. This is where the parallelism exists between verses 5, 6, and 7. They defile the flesh. Second of all, they reject authority. They refuse to accept that Jesus is Lord and the rightful authority of all things. It's interesting to note that if you look at most prosperity gospel preachers, most health and wealth and prosperity gospel preachers, many times they will have a banner or a statement or something that says, "Jesus is Lord." Well, Jude here is saying that they reject authority. And just like the demons that he talked about in verse 6 that left their rightful place, and they came to know the women that were there, the children of man, the same people will argue that Jesus is Lord. And what does that mean when they say Jesus is Lord? Many times it's not that he is supreme and that we must bow to him, but rather it means that Jesus is able to do everything and anything, and he is just waiting for us to ask him so we can have all the health and wealth that we want. So we proclaim Jesus is Lord, but that doesn't mean that I bow to his authority. What does that mean? Well, I can have a rightful authority with him, and Jesus is Lord, meaning anything I declare, he is now obligated to fulfill. Hence Brian Houston's book, There Is More. Just dream the biggest dream you can dream, and heaven is just waiting to fulfill your wildest imaginations. Fourthly, they take God's position. He says they defile the flesh, they reject authority, and they blaspheme the glorious ones. This is where there's a little bit of a turn from what he talked about in 5, 6, and 7, where he deals with this. They didn't trust Christ, they abused their spiritual authority, and they live in their depravity. But here he says they defile the flesh, they reject authority, and they blaspheme the glorious ones. You say, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to blaspheme the glorious ones? Then he gives us an example, verses 9 and 10. He says, "But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So here's the example. As you look at this and you say, okay, what is Jude referring to when he says they blaspheme the glorious ones? In verse 9, he explains it. This is what we mean when they blaspheme the glorious ones. What were they doing? They were allowing themselves to take God's position to pronounce rebuke or pronounce judgment upon somebody. And then he says, let's talk about Michael. And when Michael the archangel was contending for the body of Moses, obviously the implication in verse 9 is that he was contending with Satan about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment. What is Jude communicating there in verse 9? Jude's saying, listen, Michael, the archangel, understood his rightful authority in his rightful place, and he didn't step outside of that to say, I've got some magical powers, and I'm going to rebuke you, and I have the authority to do that. Remember, that's what happened in verse 6 with the angels that broke their rightful authority. They did something beyond the capacity that God had given them to be. And so Jude says in verse 9, unlike in verse 6, with those demons, unlike in verse 6, in verse 9, he says, Michael the archangel, he did not presume to pronounce this blasphemous judgment, but what did he say? The Lord rebuke you. Why did he say that? Because he is acknowledging that the Lord is the only one who has the rightful place to damn you. I can't pronounce judgment on you. I can't say, God damn you. I mean, I can, but it doesn't mean what it actually is supposed to mean. I don't have any authority to damn someone. I mean, people throw that phrase around, but the reality of what they're saying is it's blasphemous. Why is it wrong to say, God damn you? You say, well, I didn't know we were going to talk about swear words here. Why is it wrong to do that? Because that's a blasphemous position. You have no right to bring damnation upon somebody else. That's God's job. God is the one that will rebuke you. God is the one that will bring judgment upon you. God is the one that will do this. He said, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. They are destroyed by all that they, and then he calls them unreasoning animals. Probably an English word that we would use as idiots. Like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. What is Jude talking about? These people who are the ones that blaspheme the glorious ones, that's referring back up to verse 8, which is actually referring back up to verse 4, which is those that have crept in. So those that have crept in blaspheme the glorious ones. Now verse 10, he's giving us further explanation of that. These people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Jude says they're fools. That's why he says, verse 11, woe to them. I mean, the Greek language of Jude, verse 11, is you have crossed a serious line. Woe to you. Why? And now Jude is going to go from verse 11 through 16, and he's going to list off like a machine gun people that you are acting like. Woe to you. Why? You walked in the way of Cain, and you abandoned yourselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and you perished in Korah's rebellion. You say, who are those people? Those are Old Testament people. What is the common denominator between Cain, Balaam, and Korah? Utter rejection of authority. I'm in charge. I'll do what I want. Jude says, woe to you. Just like he said up in verse 9, or rather up in verse 8, that they reject authority, just like he talked about in verse 6, they rejected authority, they rejected their rightful authority. Remember, this all ties back. Our very first message in the series of Jude, verses 1 through 4, was what? Jesus is Lord. And by that we mean he is the supreme being. He is the supreme one who has all authority, all power, all glory, all honor belongs to him because he is Lord. That's why Jude says, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. Even though he was the half-brother of Jesus Christ, he didn't bring a familial connection into the equation. He simply said, you may be my half-brother on a human natural level, but I am your slave. Why am I your slave? Because you are Lord, because you have the rightful authority. And now he begins to process through this entire book to talk about the essence of apostates is this: they reject the authority of Jesus Christ. So they could put up a nice little banner that says Jesus is Lord, but what they actually mean is this: Jesus is my magic genie who, if I dream a big dream, he's going to fulfill it, and I'm at the center of my universe, which in essence says I am actually Lord. Jesus is not Lord, which ties us all the way back to the point that Jude is trying to make. The heart of an apostate is a rejection of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jude says, woe to you, because you walk in the way of Cain, you walk in the error of Balaam, and you walk in Korah's rebellion. Then he goes further in verse 12. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves. Waterless clouds swept along by winds. Fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. And wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. That's probably not going to be something you're going to write on an anniversary card, right? Those things are not loving statements. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts as they feast with you without fear. They're waterless clouds swept along by winds. You probably don't want to write that to your wife. Fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. Wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. What does Jude think about people who reject the authority of Jesus Christ? Not good things. Then he goes further, as if you didn't understand what he was trying to communicate. He goes, let me explain further in verse 14. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones. To do what? To execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Jude says, there is judgment that is coming your way. Those of you that are apostates, those of you that reject the authority of Jesus Christ, those of you that continue to live in your depravity, you continue to take God's position, you continue to rely on your dreams, Jude says, there is judgment that is coming your way. Then verse 16, in case he hasn't already concluded to you what he thinks, verse 16, these are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. You say, wow, Jude, tell us how you really feel. Jude is obviously trying to communicate in an as efficient and succinct a manner as possible this. Those who are proud, selfish, empty people, the apostates, those that are falling away, those that are rejecting the authority of Jesus Christ, those that are placing themselves in God's position, those that live in their depravity, those that don't trust Christ, those that rely on their dreams, those people that simply say, I am Lord of my life, which, by the way, is the entire premise of Joel Osteen's book, You Are Lord. Those people. Jude says, woe to you. Why? Because you're damned by God. Judgment is coming. Those that reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Jude says there is judgment that is coming. Those that place themselves in the same position as God to say, you know what, step aside, I can do this just as well as you can, or I can engage in running the world just as well as you can, or I'm the center of the universe. Jude says, woe to you, because damnation and judgment is coming. Jude says they're proud, they're selfish, they're empty people. Look at all those descriptions that he gave to us there in verse 13. 12 and 13. They're empty. Waterless clouds, fruitless trees, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. American Christianity, I posted this on Facebook as I was thinking through this. Sometimes I just need a place to throw something out there as it's in my head. American Christianity has adopted the theme song of Pinocchio. When you wish upon a star, makes no difference who you are. Anything your heart desires will come true. We've made God our magic genie. We say Jesus is Lord, but what that means is he is able to fulfill all my dreams. We have made Christianity about ourselves, and we actually believe that not only can we have our best life now, but that God is at our beck and call to make come to pass anything we dream up. Dear American Christianity, your nose is growing. The state of American Christianity is this: we are just as duped as the book The Emperor Has No Clothes. We are running around buck naked, and we think we have clothes on. And American Christianity is in the same boat as what Jude is talking about here, to say, woe to you. If this is what you think Christianity is, if Christianity is all about what you get, that God is the big magic genie who's just going to give you everything you ever could possibly want, and God is just the big guy in the sky who's just waiting to give you all these wonderful things, all this health and all this prosperity. Come to Jesus so you'll never have another financial issue. Come to Jesus so you'll never be sick again. Just say, I'm healthy. And every one of us has buried somebody who we loved dearly, who understand the falsehood of what Joel Osteen promises. If you just say it enough, it'll come true. And at the end of his book, at the end of the chapter of his book, he says this: if you say this enough, the God of the universe will turn his face to you and breathe on you, and all this will come to pass. That's what's filling our churches today. Is that message, that idea. I am the center of the universe. God exists for me. And yes, we talk about the apostates that reject the authority of God, and they blaspheme the glorious ones, and they rely on their dreams, and they don't trust Christ, and they fall in the way. But the fact of the matter is this: if your attitude and your mindset is, I am the center of my universe, you have rejected the authority of God already. And there's too many Christians who have said, Christianity is all about me. It's all about what I can get. It's all about who I am. A true believer of Jesus Christ is someone who says, you know what? I am nothing. Jesus Christ is everything. And I am a humble servant of his. That's what true Christianity is about. True Christianity is not about repeating I am statements over and over. True Christianity is not about having the wildest dreams so that the heaven can no longer be frustrated with me. Christianity is about saying, I was a wicked sinner who rejected Jesus Christ. I want to place my faith and trust in him so that he can cover my sins because he paid for them, so I don't have to pay for them. And Jude 11 says this: if you die, if you go out into eternity without having done that, woe to you, because God's judgment will come, and God's judgment is real. Do I believe that every prosperity gospel preacher on the television or radio is unsaved? Not necessarily. Do I believe that every person who struggles with wanting to say the I ams is unsaved? Not necessarily. But I think the fact of the matter is, Jude talks about our churches can display the attitude of apostates if we're not careful. So we may not be apostate ourselves. We may have a relationship with Christ, but we become so duped into this theology, if you will, that we now claim that we desire to have this. And in essence, what we've done is we are displaying the attitude of an apostate. That's a dangerous position to be as well. May we as Christians be solely committed to the lordship of Jesus Christ, that we would be solely committed to honoring him and glorifying him in all we do. Christianity is not about me, and it's not about you. It's all about Jesus Christ. That's why Tom read, again, I hope you see some of the connections. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. He became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, not you, him, and given him what? A name which is above every name. Why? So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To what purpose? To the glory of God the Father. Because it was the Father who sent the Son to die for us, and the Holy Spirit resides within us, all three of them working harmoniously together to glorify themselves and not ourselves. May we not have the attitude of an apostate. May we not be an apostate. Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to understand the warnings of Jude, that we would not be duped into believing that your word is insufficient and that we need to seek extra revelations or extra dreams or visions or extra ways for you to communicate truth to us. But Father, may we go back to the simple basics of our faith, that we trust in Jesus Christ and we allow his word to teach us and to instruct us and his Holy Spirit to guide us and to direct us. We thank you for all that you have done for us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.